Okay, well, it's Monday, it's January 16th, and we've been looking at your operation of the God-given ability. Now, last week we looked at the different accounts in the book of Acts that talked about speaking in tongues specifically, and we found a number of them. And the conclusion that we came to from looking at them all was that it was the norm for believers to speak in tongues. And there were certain times when somebody didn't speak in tongues, or a group of people didn't speak in tongues, and assistance was offered to them, like Peter and John were sent to Samaria because the people believed the word, but they didn't speak in tongues. Same thing when Paul went to Ephesus and found disciples of Apollos. There were people that believed, but they had not yet spoken in tongues, so Paul rectified that situation. So it shows that it was the norm. It was the general way of things that when people would believe the word of God concerning Jesus Christ, that they would speak in tongues. Now, tonight I want to start looking into the epistles to see what we can find regarding speaking in tongues in the epistles. And the first place I want to look at is the epistle to the Romans. And in looking at this, I could see that there is not one place in this epistle that it uses the word speak in tongues or speaking in tongues, okay? But I did find some places where it is certainly implied and that it is definitely referring to speaking in tongues. So I want to look at those with you. One thing I did in studying this is I did a search on the word spirit or the Greek word pneuma, because sometimes it's translated spirit. Sometimes it's translated ghost, but it's the same Greek word. So I did a search on the Greek word pneuma in the book of Romans, and I found quite a lot of them. So it's used frequently, but it doesn't always refer to speaking in tongues. And it doesn't always refer to the gift of Holy Spirit. It can refer to different things. And the way we know what it's talking about is we read the context and see what it's talking about. So we always pay very close attention to the context. Now, in Romans chapter 1, the first place that the word spirit is used is in verse 4. To get the flow of it, we have to start in verse 1, where it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So it has the phrase Spirit of holiness, and this is referring to God himself. It's one of the few places in the King James Bible that the word spirit or ghost is not capitalized, but in this case, it should be, because it's talking about God, who is the Holy Spirit, okay? And he was the one that declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power by raising him from the dead. As the scriptures foretold, you know, the scriptures came from God by his Spirit upon the holy man of God, and then he brought it to pass that declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power. So the first use of spirit in Romans is regarding God. It's referring to God. The next one is in verse 9, where it says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So it's talking about his spirit. And there's a usage of the word spirit that means the life of man with its issues and characteristics. So it's kind of like a way of saying all that that person is. And regarding Paul's life, it says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He's saying, with everything that I am, I serve God in the gospel of the Son, in preaching the gospel, with everything that he is. Everything about him is about serving God by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's a good use of that word spirit as an idiom. An idiom is a figure of speech or a common expression that means the life of a man and the issues and characteristics of that individual. Okay? So far we don't have anything about speaking in tongues yet, but we'll keep going. The next one is in chapter 2, and it uses that same idiom in verse 29. Romans 2:29, the life of man with the issues and the characteristics. And it's talking about someone who is a Judean. And let me just read verses 28 and 29 to you. It says, "For he is not a Jew or a Judean, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew or a Judean, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So he's saying that those that were under the law that were truly Judeans, like the way a Judean was supposed to be, would be one that was not just circumcised in the flesh and not just legalistically following the law, but one that was circumcised in the heart, whose heart was open to God, and who loved God and obeyed God out of a love for him. You see, that it was the circumcision of the heart in the spirit. It means in everything that he is, not just on the Sabbath day or not just when somebody's looking, you know, but all the time loving God, obeying his word, and under the law, that was the thing to do, would to be obey the law of God. But God, when he gave the law by way of Moses, he said, it's not just obedience, it's to love the Lord thy God and to keep his commandments, right? With a willing heart. So that's what he's talking about here. Still not anything about speaking in tongues, but we're getting closer. Let's go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 5, it uses the phrase the Holy Ghost. It capitalized it in King James, but it shouldn't be. It's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost," or by the Holy Spirit, "which is given unto us." So this is regarding not God as the Holy Spirit, but the gift of Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. If it's given unto us, then it's a gift, right? A gift given by the giver. So the point here is that the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That Holy Spirit is given unto us at the point that we, like it says in verse 1, are justified by faith, justified, made righteous by believing in Jesus Christ. And then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point at which the Holy Spirit is given, that a person has it inside of him. May or may not have manifested it yet, but it's in there. And having the Holy Spirit, it says the love of God is poured out into our hearts. So again, it's not necessarily talking about the manifestation of the Spirit here, but it's talking about the Spirit which may be manifested, right? It's talking about the gift of Holy Spirit here. And for that love to be in evidence, there's a walking with God, there's an understanding of the Word, and the manifestations come into play because the manifestations are to be done in love, right? We'll see that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I don't think we're going to get there yet tonight. But at least here it's talking about that gift of Holy Spirit. And for someone to know that they have the Spirit, for someone to have the evidence of it, of course the manifestations would go along with that. Now, chapter 7, verse 6. This talks about the newness of Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." If you've read Romans, you know that in chapter 6 it talks about those that have believed in Jesus Christ to identify with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and to consider ourselves or think of ourselves as those that have been raised from the dead, okay? Where the old life is over, the new life has begun. It's like a resurrected life. And this is something that's available to all those that have the Spirit of God, that have believed in Jesus Christ and have been given that Spirit. Now, chapter 7 is talking about not being under the law if you have the Spirit of God in you now. It says that we're dead to the law, because if Jesus Christ died in our place, then it's as if we had died. And the law does not apply to people that have died, okay? We're justified from sin. We have a new nature. And being those that have the Spirit of God, in essence, being raised from the dead, we're no longer under the law that governs the flesh, okay? The law is for body and soul people. Those that have the Spirit of God are not subject to the law of Moses, and God is the one that said so. So it's not a matter of being rebellious against the law. It's a matter of obedience to what God says about the law, that it is not for those who are born again of His Spirit. Okay? Again, let's read this again. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, I believe it should be being dead to that wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And this usage of spirit here, you can look this up in the notes of the Journey Through the Acts of the Epistles, called the Working Translation. It's the totality of the new spirit nature, okay? We serve in the newness of the totality of the new spirit nature. And that includes the gift of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, all the rights, privileges, and abilities that come along with having the Spirit of God as sons of God. So it's very inclusive of a lot of things. So this newness of this totality of the new spirit nature overrides the old being under the law when we were just body and soul people. Okay? And this usage of the word spirit will come up again in the next chapter. In Romans 8, we have the word spirit quite a number of times. And in the first 14 verses where spirit will appear, it is referring to that totality of the new spirit nature. So in Romans 8, 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse, the words who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, do not appear in pretty much all the critical Greek texts. There are many manuscripts that don't have those words in there, so it is believed that they were added at some point, but the original did not have those words. It just says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're not under the law, we're not condemned by disobeying the law, and we're not condemned by God at all. We have eternal life. We will never come under condemnation by God. Doesn't mean you'll never feel bad for anything, but God will not condemn you. God will not consider you worthy of death, okay? Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that Spirit here is the totality of the new spirit nature. The law of the Spirit, meaning the life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. We operate under a different law. We operate under really just a law of life, that we live by the will of God. We just don't do whatever the heck we want and ignore the will of God. But we are not under the old covenant law that was given by Moses. And again, God is the one that said so. And it makes it very clear in this epistle. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, because it only governed the flesh. If you are familiar with the law, it spelled out everything that the people of Israel were supposed to do and not supposed to do according to the flesh. How they would schedule their week, what they would eat, what they were not allowed to eat, about planting crops and harvesting crops, and what they were to wear, and everything regarding the flesh. It was because they were body and soul people, right? And they needed a law to regulate the flesh. Those that are born again of God's Spirit, that's not the kind of law that we're under. We walk with God in light of having the Spirit of God and being children of God. Verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've been made righteous. Remember Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified or made righteous by faith or by believing, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was at that point that we were given the Spirit of God, and now we are able to walk in it, and we're righteous. We're never, ever condemned. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind or have the thoughts of the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit have the thoughts of the things of the Spirit. So it's contrasting those who have the Spirit of God and the way that we're able to think and the way that we should think. It contrasts that to those that don't have the Spirit of God and are still under condemnation, okay? For to be carnally minded is death, meaning the thought of the carnal mind or the mind of the flesh is death. Because if a person isn't saved, they don't have the Spirit of God, then what do they have? They can live their life up to the point that they die, right? And then it's over for them. They'll get up again at the resurrection and then die again, die the second death. But those that are born again, those that have the Spirit of God, we don't think the same way. Especially if we understand what's been given to us and what we have to look forward to, it's a whole different way of thinking when you're aware of everything that comes with the new birth and the Spirit of God. We live according to a different rule. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It reminds me of Hebrews 11:6 saying that without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him. Those that do believe, well, they get eternal life, right? And we get the gift of Holy Spirit. We become children of God. So we're not in the flesh anymore. We are able to please God, and it says we are well-pleasing to him. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's the totality of the new spirit nature. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And it does. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So again, it's contrasting those that have the Spirit and those that don't have the Spirit. Different way of living, different laws apply, different way of thinking. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, well, then you don't belong to him. And if Christ be in you, so if you do have the Spirit of Christ in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we still have these mortal bodies, right? But we have the Spirit of God within us that makes us righteous and gives us eternal life. And again, it's all talking about the totality of the new spirit nature. Does it include the manifestation of the Spirit? Yes, it does. But here it's talking more about the way of thinking of those that have it as opposed to what they're doing with it. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that means you have it on the inside, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So even though you have a mortal body, you're still living in newness of life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh by the five senses. For if you live after the flesh, well, you shall die. So those that are just living after the flesh, that are not saved, that haven't believed in Jesus Christ, that don't have the Spirit of God, you know, their life ends in death. For those that have the Spirit of God, it doesn't end in death. Death would be, interruption, but it's not the end for us, right? So if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Because we're able to do that. We are to live as those that are alive from the dead and not subject to the passions of the flesh. We're not just trying to fulfill the desires of our flesh and mind like the others who don't believe, right? Says we all used to live that way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, it says that we lived according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. So now that we have the Spirit of God, we don't live that way anymore. We live for God as those that are alive from the dead. So, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the totality of the new spirit nature, they are the sons of God. Because if you were not a son of God, you wouldn't have the Spirit of God, right? And it explains it here. And we're going to spend a little more time in this verse 15, and I'll show you why in a minute. It says, for, and it explains the previous sentence, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now let's take a look at this. The first spirit here, it's not talking about the Spirit of God, because it says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. This would be that idiomatic usage of the life of man, its issues and characteristics. So one characteristic of the life of a man who does not have the Spirit of God is he's in bondage, right? He's in bondage to his own sin. He's in bondage to the course of this world. And if he has a relationship with God at all, then he's not a son. You know, the best he could be would be a servant. But, you know, in this administration, if you're going to believe God at all, you're going to be a child of God, right? But the spirit that we received is not a spirit of bondage. The spirit that we have received is the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word received here is lambano. One of our favorite Greek words, lambano, means to actively receive, to take with the intent of doing something with it, okay? And when it comes to the spirit, that means there's going to be a manifestation. So if it were a spirit of bondage, then it would be manifested in fear. But it's not a spirit of bondage. The spirit that we have been given is not a spirit of bondage, and it doesn't produce bondage or fear. It says, you have received or lambanoed the spirit of adoption or sonship. Okay, adoption, huiothesia. Huios is the Greek word for son, and thesia is to be placed. So this means to be placed as a son. Okay, so you become a son. You were not a son to begin with of God, but now you are. So we have the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, does this have anything to do with speaking in tongues? I would say that it does. And here's why I say that, because of that word lambano. When we looked in the book of Acts, every time the word lambano was used connected to Holy Spirit, there was a manifestation of the Spirit, right? They spoke in tongues. There's 9 manifestations of the Spirit, but we saw that in the book of Acts, every time that the Spirit was manifested, the first manifestation was speaking in tongues. The others would follow, but it was always speaking in tongues first. And it says, you have received, you've lambanoed the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry. Now that word cry, it means to shout, to call out. It doesn't mean to shed tears, okay? There's speaking involved. We cry, Abba, Father. What do you shout or cry with? With your voice, with the words that you speak. Now, if you're lambanoing the spirit of sonship, then in your speaking in tongues or operating any of the utterance manifestations that involve speech, then the words that you are speaking are in light of your relationship with God as a child of a father. You understand that? Just think about this. When you speak by the Spirit of God, if you're speaking in tongues in your private prayer life, God's giving you the utterance, but it's the utterance of a child to a father, okay? When you speak in tongues and interpret, and I was paying attention to this, there were 3 people who manifested by speaking in tongues, interpreting, or prophesying. In every one, God addressed us as his children. You recall that? In every one, God addressed us as his children. So the utterance of those that are speaking by the Spirit of God is the utterance of a child of the Father, not just a servant of a master. You understand? In Old Testament times before Pentecost, those that had the Spirit of God were considered servants of God. Remember, after Moses died, God spoke to Joshua. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He didn't say, Moses, my son, did he? He said, Moses, my servant. That was the highest thing that a person could attain to in his relationship with God before Pentecost would be a servant, a faithful servant. And Moses was a faithful servant in all his house. The other prophets, they were servants of God. They served God. The spirit that God gave them was not a sonship spirit, but a spirit that enabled them to work for God, to accomplish His will at His direction. The Spirit that was given on Pentecost, it was called the promise of the Father. Remember? The promise of the Father. It's a Spirit that gives a father-child relationship. In addition to all the cool things that you can do with it, the main thing is that it gives a father-child relationship. So when it comes to lambanoing, receiving into manifestation the Spirit of sonship, whenever you speak by the Spirit of God, it's in light of you being a child of the Father. Okay? Never forget that. And the next verses will talk about that as well. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit itself, that would be that Spirit in manifestation, or the totality of the new spirit nature. But here it's really talking about being lambanoed, being manifested, right? And it bears witness. How does it bear witness? Well, something has to be seen and heard for there to be a witness, right? And it bears witness with our spirit. This is the usage that means the life of man, okay? When you manifest the Spirit, whether it's speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, miracles, or healing, the fact that you are manifesting the Spirit at all, regardless of the content of what's being spoken, or regardless of the thing that you happen to be doing with the Spirit, it is evidence in the senses realm that you are a child of God. Okay? You have this Spirit of sonship whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Everything that you do with it is in light of being a child of God. The one thing that you can do at any time is speaking in tongues. You can speak in tongues any time that you want to. And when you're speaking in tongues, God is giving the utterance. But the content of those words, you don't know what they are, right? Because you're speaking mysteries. They're divine secrets. It's a concealed thing, the exact words that are being spoken. But we know that it's going to be in light of a father with his child, okay? That we do know. And the fact that you're speaking in tongues at all is evidence that you're a child of God. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. Can it be any better to be an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ? Christ is the firstborn, but God set it up and Jesus Christ is very willing that he would share in everything. Joint heirs. Sharing everything that he inherits from God, we get. We have a token of it now. The Spirit itself is just a token, an earnest, of the whole inheritance to come, which we will realize at the gathering together and following. But we're joint heirs with Christ, and you have a constant witness of that. You have constant evidence in the senses realm every time you speak in tongues or operate any of the manifestations. And Paul, who spoke in tongues a whole lot, is writing to people that believe here who speak in tongues. There's an understanding of that in this epistle, okay? Because wherever Paul went, he made sure that they were speaking in tongues, right? Ask those guys at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we hadn't heard of it. And he made sure that they did, and he got them speaking in tongues and prophesying. So he's writing this epistle to believers, and it was the norm for the believers to speak in tongues. They would have understood this, that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? Every time you speak in tongues. Constant reminder. Constant proof. If you ever have a doubt, just speak in tongues. And you say, oh yeah, I couldn't do that without the Spirit of God in me, and that Spirit of God makes me a child of God. And I'm also an heir of God. Now I want to skip down to the next place where it talks about spirit. And this is clearly speaking in tongues. It's in the same chapter. If you go to verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, what's the likewise referring to? That refers back to the fact that the Spirit is a witness to our spirit that we're children of God. So not only is it a witness to us and like an assurity to us of the hope that we have and the relationship of God that we enjoy, but now it's saying it's also going to be very helpful from a utility point of view. So likewise, the Spirit, and this is the gift of Holy Spirit in manifestation. Likewise, the gift of Holy Spirit in manifestation also helpeth our infirmities. And that the Greek word is in the singular in the text. So it would be the infirmity or our weakness, our inability. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, that's kind of a disability, right? It's a weakness that we don't know what we should pray for as we really should. But the Spirit itself, that Spirit in manifestation, maketh intercession for us, and that's on our behalf, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So again, this is absolutely talking about speaking in tongues. Doesn't use the phrase speaking in tongues, but the people that he's writing to knew that if you speak in tongues, your spirit prays, like it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's just take a quick side route there as a reminder. 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 14, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit." What's that? Speaking in tongues, it just told you in the exact words. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." Any doubt that it's talking about speaking in tongues? No, it's very clear. "But my understanding is unfruitful when I speak in tongues, because I don't know what I'm saying. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit by speaking in tongues, and I will pray with the understanding also by praying in the language that I know, where I know what I'm saying, according to the best of my ability. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So you don't have to choose one or the other. You can do both. They're both good, and they're both to be used together. Now, back to Romans 8. Knowing that praying with the Spirit by speaking in tongues and praying with the understanding also are to be done together, let's look at verse 26 again, where it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Now, this word helpeth, sun anti lambanomai. Now, the root of this word is lambano, okay? Lambano, to receive actively, to take with the intent of doing something with it, okay? Now, it has two prefixes, which is rare. Usually there's one prefix to a root. This has two prefixes. Prefix is like a short word that comes along in front of the big word, okay? So, sun anti. Sun, S-U-N, means together with, okay? Sun, together with. We get the word synergy from it, you know, together. Anti is opposite. So you have together, opposite, lambano. But it's translated help, helpeth. What does it mean? Well, if you had to move a heavy piece of furniture, would it be helpful to have somebody else at the other end lifting it together at the same time? It would, wouldn't it? Lambano in the sense of taking, okay? Not necessarily manifesting, but lambano in the sense of taking something. You know, here I've just lifted my keyboard here with two hands at the opposite ends at the same time. So it's together, we're doing the action together, but on opposite ends. That's the anti part, okay? Sun anti, together, opposite, to take. When you speak in tongues and pray with the understanding also, you have help from both ends. You know what the situation is or the person is that you want to pray for, but you don't necessarily know exactly how to pray for it as you ought. In your mind, you pray with your understanding, and your intention is to pray for that person or that situation, okay? And at the same time, you speak in tongues. When you speak in tongues, God knows what your intention is. okay? He knows your heart. He knows your mind. You are intending not only to speak in tongues at this point, but you are intending to pray for a certain person or a certain situation. God knows that, okay? God knows that. He is able to give you the appropriate words regarding that person or that situation that with your mind you are intending to pray for, and it's like lifting it together from both ends. It gets the job done, you see? That's why many of us will, we might have a list of people that we know have needs, or people that we just love and care about that we want to pray for. You can look at that name, think of that person in your mind, whatever you are aware of, and that you know how to pray by your understanding, you do so, but at the same time, you're speaking in tongues, knowing that God is giving you the utterance regarding this person or situation that you are intending to pray for. You're working together with God, and God is giving you the words and speaking in tongues along with the words that you're praying with your understanding, and the thing gets lifted, okay? Lifted in prayer, lifted on both ends. See that? And this is particularly regarding making intercession. To make intercession, the word intercession means huper entuncano, okay? To intercede in behalf of. It means you're meeting with one person on behalf of another. So you're meeting with God, your Father, on behalf of the person that you're praying for or the situation that you're praying for. To do this, you're approaching God as his child to your Father, because you cry, Abba, Father. You use your mind to pray for what you know to pray for, and you speak in tongues, intending to pray for this person or situation, and God, who's giving the utterance, gives you the appropriate words to get the job done. It's very powerful, very effective, very efficient. Verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Okay? So he that searcheth the hearts, who's that? That's God. We know many scriptures that talk about God searching the hearts of all men. And he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. See, he knows what you're intending to pray for, and he knows those words that are being spoken because he's giving them to you, okay? Because he or it, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's why some have called this perfect prayer, because it's according to the will of God. If it's according to the will of God, it's going to be right, right? It's going to be right. So, but you do both. You pray with the understanding. You pray with the Spirit also. And then when you do this, you're praying with your understanding and also with the Spirit. Then, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a wonderful promise here, and it's in light of interceding for somebody by speaking in tongues and your understanding also. Okay? That helping together, that sun anti lambanomai, gets the job done, and you have the confidence of knowing that it's all going to work together. That word know is eido, which means to mentally perceive. You know, and many times when you're doing that, God will give you a picture of what's going to happen. You know, you're manifesting the Spirit of God, you're speaking in tongues, but there's other manifestations that may come into play as well. God can show you things. God can show you the outcome. God can show you actions that might need to be taken. But we know, we have in mind the end result, that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I just think this is an exciting chapter in the book of Romans that deals with the Spirit of God, with the manifestation of the Spirit that, you know, bears witness that we're children of God and helps us in our prayer life. It's just wonderful. I'll let you read the rest of the chapter on your own. Now, there are other mentions of the word Spirit. I'm not going to look at them all. I'm just going to skip down to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, in verse 16, Paul's talking about his ministry here and how he's a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, or to the nations would be another way of putting it. The word that's translated Gentiles, ethnos, is also translated nations many times. So verse 16 saying that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the nations, ministering the gospel of God, the good news, the great announcement about salvation, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit. And that's referring to the gift of Holy Spirit that's given to everyone believes. It sanctifies all of us. It makes us different and separate from the rest of the world. Those that don't believe don't have the Spirit. Those that do believe do have the Spirit. Okay? So it sanctifies, it separates us from what is common. And the evidence that you are sanctified is you're able to operate the manifestation of the Spirit. And that includes, it's not limited to, but includes speaking in tongues. But speaking in tongues is the one thing that you can do at any time. And when you do, it's a reminder that you're a child of God, that you're sanctified or separated from the rest of the world. You're sanctified, like, within the circle of those that belong to God. Those on the outside can be welcomed in. It's going to be their choice whether they come in or not, right? Those that are in, those that have decided to come in, we have the Spirit of God. We're sanctified. That separates us. And we can prove it by speaking in tongues. Verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles, to make the nations obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So the Apostle Paul not only preached by speaking the words, but he demonstrated the power of God with mighty signs and wonders. Paul operated all nine of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, including speaking in tongues. Remember, if you've read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he said, I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul spoke in tongues and did everything. He worked miracles, he healed people, he cast out devil spirits, he received revelation from God, and he encouraged everyone to speak in tongues and to prophesy at the very least. So these are the things in the book of Romans that I could see regarding the Spirit of God, and some very specifically about speaking in tongues. So next week we'll continue on looking into the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So that's all for tonight.